Thank you, Brother Presider. I have been remiss in not asking that we also read the letter to Pergamos together. But Brother Tennant has been doing something that seems to be very helpful for everybody. So let's read that one together then. So we're in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, beginning at verse 12. Revelation 2, beginning at verse 12, and let us begin together. And to the angel of the ecclesia in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, and where thou dwellest, even where... Can we begin at verse 13? I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Evidently, I need more practice reading together with other people likewise. But we've gone through so far the letters to Ephesus and to Smyrna. The reason that we've linked Pergamos and Thyatira together is that the problems that faced both of these two ecclesias were very similar. In fact, Thyatira was the city just before Pergamos along the great trade route that linked all of the seven ecclesias, or the seven cities that we're studying together right now. Pergamos was the official capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was called a most illustrious city. As far as its commercial greatness was concerned, it never really met the same level of greatness from a commercial point of view that Ephesus and Smyrna were able to achieve. But it was a center of culture that surpassed both of these two separate cities. It had a huge library that was one of the greatest libraries in the ancient world. And much of the written material that was in this library was on parchment. In fact, the word Pergamum, or the word Pergamos, is the same word for parchment in Greek. That's something that it's connected to. It's connected to what is studious, what has to do with scholarship, what is scholarly. It also has to do with authority. This is where the Roman governor had his seat. This is where the Roman governor judged cases that were the highest judicial cases that had to be judged in the province of Asia. There were two kinds of governor in the Roman Empire. There were governors who had what was called the ius gladii, and there were others who didn't. The ius gladii meant they had the sword of justice. They had the right of life and death, the gladiator's sword. A Roman governor in Pergamos could condemn a man on the spot to be executed right in front of him. He had that right. And the symbol of that right was a two-edged sword that was carried in his presence, with which his authority to have the right of of condemning somebody to death was associated. The governor that was in Pergamos had that right. Another interesting thing about Pergamos, and that is that this city, being the capital of Asia, was the center of the worship of the Roman Empire and emperors. The Roman goddess Roma and all of the emperors that were supposed to be divine beings on the earth. This is where that worship was centered. There was a priesthood associated with these temples. There were all kinds of rituals. There were holidays and feast days. It was almost a parallel religion to the truth. In fact, the interesting thing is when the Roman Catholic Church developed, it just fit right into the existing religion. The Pope fit right into the particular role that was fulfilled by priests within that form of worship. And eventually the emperor, his particular divine status, fell on the shoulders of the Pope in the course of time. Pergamos was the place where this kind of worship was centralized. So as you can well imagine, brothers and sisters living in this city would probably face the greatest peer pressure to conform with that kind of worship, with that form of religion. Now, when we read through this letter, we are reading about an ecclesia in difficult circumstances. So let's bear in mind the authority of the governor in Pergamos, the kind of worship, the kind of lifestyle that was associated with all of these cities. And there's the little ecclesia in Pergamos. Once again, the letter is written to the arranging brethren, to the serving brethren, those who are the servants and slaves of the ecclesia in Pergamos. "These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges." It's an immediate allusion to what the governor in Pergamos had. He had that right to condemn to death. Christ is saying to the ecclesia, do not be afraid of those who can merely kill the body. Be afraid of the one who has the power to do that and to kill the hope of the individual likewise, in order that they would utterly perish without any form of life after. In other words, I am one whose authority and power and whose right of giving life and death is superior to anything that any Roman governor has. If anyone is to be feared, it's not the Roman governor, it's me. Respect, honor, that fear of God, fear of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what is being spoken of here. He gives his status. He is higher than the governor. His right of judgment, his giving of life and death, are superior to that of the Roman governor. Therefore, fear not what the Roman governor and his associates can do to you. Don't be afraid of that death. "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works. I know what you're doing. And I know where you dwell. You are living even where Satan's throne is, where the official throne of the adversary is, right in the territory of the official throne of the Roman governor. That's right where you are. I know what you have to contend with. I know the difficulty that you face being right there in that territory and how much pressure there is on you to conform what the society around you is doing. I know all that. And I know that on top of that, thou holdest fast to my name. You hold fast to my name, not denying my name. Rather than saying that Caesar is Lord, you affirm that I am Lord. You hold fast to my name." That word hold, the two words hold fast, they come from a Greek word, or they are a translation of a Greek word, which means to use strength or vigor. It doesn't mean to just passively believe something. It means to actively believe it, to hold fast to it and use strength and vigor in that process. Effort. Perhaps putting up with physical persecution, tribulation, trial, in the process of holding fast. There is a use of energy. There is a zealous regard for the importance of what is being held fast to. These are the things that are implied by those words. You in Pergamos, I know what you have to live with, and yet through it all you've held fast to my name and hast not denied my name, my faith. You haven't denied me and what I stand for. You haven't denied my faith. The word deny means to pretend that you do not know somebody. To pretend you don't know somebody. When Peter denied Christ, that's exactly what he was doing. He pretended he didn't know him. I don't know Christ. You're wrong. You're mistaken. I'm not one of his followers. Rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ and pretend they didn't know him and do what was required of them, which was to burn a pinch of incense to the image of the emperor, to curse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship the gods and goddesses of Rome and of Asia. Rather than do those three things, they used vigor and strength to hold on, never letting go to his name, of his name, never letting go of the faith that he had. The faith that he had given to them. They had his kind of faith, and they stood firm in his faith. And they are commended for that at the beginning of this letter. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells, where the adversary, the enemy, the opposer lives, right there. Even in that time when Antipas was killed. So there's a brother who was killed for his faith, brethren. There was a brother who gave his life for the ecclesia. When it would have been the easiest thing in the world to justify burning that incense and to say, listen, you know that Caesar is no God, and I know that Caesar is no God. Rather than do that, and put a stumbling block in the way of the entire ecclesia in the direction of taking its principles and compromising them all with whatever was around them. He refused, he held firm, and he died. My faithful martyr, my witness, that's what it is. He was my faithful witness. The Revised Version says it in the most tender way. In the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you. Among you. That means the ecclesia saw when Antipas was killed. They were right there when Antipas died for the truth, died for the ecclesia, gave it everything he had, his whole life. They were right there when it happened. Can you imagine that, brothers and sisters? A man dying right in front of you for the truth. Can you imagine the effect it would have on you, on the whole ecclesia? Can you imagine the effect that a man who is willing to labor as a servant for the life of the ecclesia can have on that ecclesia? Can you imagine the effect that a sister who labors to keep her sisters and the elderly and the young alive can have on the whole ecclesia? You can imagine that because you've seen people like that. You know that you look at them and your spirits are lifted and you feel as if you want to run along in their footsteps and help in the same way. That's the way we ought to feel, at least. Antipas gave his life for the ecclesia. Pergamos saw when it happened. The whole ecclesia was there. He was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. That hold the doctrine of Balaam. Remember what Balaam had done way back in Israel's history? Balak was concerned. He was terrified, because there was this people encamped, 2 million strong, with all of their exploits that they have that they've done so far, all of the battles that they've won, all of the people that have been conquered, and he is terrified. And he hires Balaam to help. Balaam tries his best to curse the children of Israel, but he can't. God will not allow him to. But then there was a way that Balaam found to break down the resistance and the walls of the children of Israel, to break them down in their faith. There was intermixing between the people around and the children of Israel. There was a physical union that was not based on the spiritual tenderness, the typing of the relationship between Christ and the bride that Brother Tennant was telling us about, but was based only on what is base, what is fleshly, what is instinctual, what is bestial, what is selfish. And remember that the young priest came along with a spear and killed one of the princes of Israel and one of these women at the same time. And there was a plague that struck the children of Israel. Remember these things. This was all Balaam's idea. He realized he couldn't curse them. The only way to do it was do it from inside the flesh, was to pander to their fleshly instincts, their lusts, their physical weaknesses and frailty. And there was in the ecclesia of Pergamos them that held the teaching of Balaam. Now it's more than likely that these people never considered that that is what they were doing. They never thought that the consequences of their actions or their teachings for the ecclesia would be the result that the ecclesia might be destroyed. They never would have thought that. In fact, they would have thought the exact opposite. They thought to themselves that what they were teaching would ensure the life and the continued existence of the ecclesia. That's what they must surely have thought. It must have been what they thought. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I have this against thee, that thou hast there them that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, something for them to fall over, to fall out of the way through, a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So the doctrine of Balaam, whose name means conqueror of the people, this doctrine involves the eating of things sacrificed to idols. You notice it doesn't say the worship of idols. It says the eating of things sacrificed to idols and fornication, looseness, loose living. Two things that are associated with the doctrine of Balaam. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And the word Nicolaitan means conqueror of the people. They both mean the same thing, those two words, Balaam and Nicolaitan. Very interesting, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Within the ecclesia, there were those who had a particular kind of teaching, the end result of which was that the members who followed them were prepared to fornicate and to eat meat that had been offered to idols. Let's go on further. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the sword that I'll fight against you with. The word of God, of which I am filled. I'm filled with the word of God. It comes right out. I am the word of God made flesh, right out of my mouth. That is what will condemn you. The sword that I have is my word. It is my authority. Greater than the authority of any Roman governor. If you do not turn around, if you do not change your way of thinking, this is what is going to happen to you. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Brothers and sisters, in Pergamos and Thyatira, there were professional trade guilds. You couldn't be in any profession unless you belonged to one of these guilds. It was like a trade union, and certain kinds of professions or trades associated with those unions. If you don't belong to the union, you cannot conduct your trade. It used to be that way in certain trades. But in Thyatira and in Pergamos, great trade guilds existed. The guilds existed for the mutual pleasure and profit of the members. So you might belong to the Leather Workers Guild. You might belong to the Slave Dealers Guild. You might belong to the Garment Dyeing Guild. Lydia, remember, she sold garments that were dyed. She dealt in those kinds of goods. Well, whoever labored in any trade had to belong to a guild. To not belong to a guild meant that you were an individual who experienced little or no economic prosperity. You couldn't really work in one of these cities and provide very well for your family if you didn't belong to one of these trade guilds. The trade guilds held meetings, brothers and sisters, and in their meetings they usually had gods and the images of these gods, which were the gods that were the patron deities of their trade, whatever it might be. There was a god of the leather workers, there was a god of this or that or the other kind of trade. And in the halls where these trade guilds had their meetings, the image of the god would be placed. They would have big feasts to get together. And in the feasts, there would be drunkenness, there would be much eating of food and meat that had first been offered according to specific rituals to the idol that was there. You remember Paul talking to the Corinthians about that? About eating meat offered to idols? You know that there's no idol, but because of the fact that it could make your weaker brother or sister fall, don't eat it. Don't buy it. Don't buy meat that is left over from a feast or some kind of temple celebration that had previously been offered to an idol. Don't eat it. Stay away from it for the sake of your brethren and sisters. Well, in this ecclesia, there was a group of people, whose teachings went according to the following ideas. If our brothers and sisters are not allowed to belong to the trade guilds and to eat the meat within these rooms, not believing in the idol, but just participating in the meal and eating the meat, so that they can function as individuals living in their society. If they can't do that, then we're going to be destroyed as an ecclesia. Not only did they eat meat offered to idols, but according to the standards of the time, prostitutes were also present at these meetings of the trade guilds. And the looseness and obscenity that took place after the meal was finished involved fornication. That was so common in the society that these brothers and sisters lived in, that it's as common as it is in our society today. It's not just something that's tolerated, it's encouraged. What the school system puts into school washrooms for young men and women to purchase encourages the activity. They say, what we're doing really is to limit the damage of what they are doing. But they encourage it. The entertainment that these young people and that we all have access to encourages those things. It encourages adultery. It encourages young people to have physical unions with other young people before they're married, long before they're ready to even realize the importance of what they're doing. It was so common in these times that the brethren and sisters who believed that it is important for the ecclesia to be similar to the people around them, that they might continue to function. It was so common in that society that they felt, well, you eat the meat, it doesn't matter. And, well, whatever happens in these trade guild meetings, God will forgive you. It strengthens your opportunity to preach the truth to them, you see. Because if you're with them in their life, you are able to talk to them about the truth. If you are with your friends doing whatever they do, then it increases your opportunity to be with them, to talk to them about the truth, to attract them to it. This is possibly the kind of reasoning that was used. What was Pergamos doing? Pergamos was unwilling, or at least the group within Pergamos that believed these things. These were people who were unwilling to be different, to be ostracized from, to have a different material standard of living to the nation around them, the peoples around them. How do we apply that to ourselves, brothers and sisters? How indeed? When our young people want to go out into the world around us and want to participate in the revelry of the young people around them, when we think to ourselves, yes, they're young people and they have to be with other young people, or else they will be rejected by the young people that they have time with in school. And when we allow them to go, knowing full well the kinds of things that happen at these young people's gatherings, and we still let them go, we're doing what these brethren and sisters did. When we ourselves in our careers, brethren, find ourselves surrounded by people whose language is obscene, whose lifestyle is not what ours is supposed to be, and who want to draw us into their lifestyle. They want to go drinking with us after work. They want to take us to do whatever they do and to go wherever they go. And we feel that there's a limit, there's a wall beyond which we will not go, until we find that as time goes by, the wall becomes thinner and thinner. Before long, it's just paper thin and easily collapsed and broken through. When we do that, we're doing what these brothers and sisters wanted to do. We want to be accepted by the world around us. We want to be respected by them. We want to have what they have. Brethren, if there is the potential that promotion within the company that you have been offered will result in more and more of a commitment of time and leisure time to those that are in the workplace and outside of the truth, consider saying no. Because as we rise within companies in this country, I don't know what it's like in England, I don't know what it's like anywhere else, but in this country, the compromises that we are asked to make are larger and larger in their impact on our families and on our ecclesias, and on the young people within our ecclesias that are not baptized, that look at us and see what we're doing. We may be hurtling away in the direction of some kind of growth within our career. And yet, what are we doing within the ecclesia? What kind of message are we giving to our young people when we find ourselves spending more and more time away from the ecclesia, away from the family, and with those who are in the workplace? Is it right for us to do that? No, it isn't. It's not right for us to be away that way. It's not right for us to be in their lifestyle. It's not right for us to be out with them, eating and drinking and being involved in the life and the conversation that they want to have with us. And do we talk about the truth under those circumstances? Do we indeed draw them closer to us? Or do they suck us into their life? When God said at the time that Balaam did what he did, look what he said. Let's go back to Numbers 25, just to have a quick look at what God himself said to this way of thinking, to this manner of behaving. Chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. That's what was done. The individuals who were involved in this life, this mixing of truth and untruth, of pure and profane, they died as a result. When Christ says, I am the one with the two-edged sword, is he using these words lightly? When he says later on, the sword of his mouth is what he will come against them with. He's talking to us. This is serious business. We don't see it as such sometimes because we think, well, we can survive through all of these little kinds of intermixings. We don't see it for what it really is. It's an unwillingness to be separate from the society in which we live, what it does, what it believes. And we all feel pulled by that. We talk to teenagers about peer pressure. It is strongest when we are full-grown adults. Because then there are things like career and employment that are at stake in our minds. And so these people who Christ said in the letter to Ephesus, whose works I hate, I detest what they do. Not that I am displeased with it, I detest what they do. He's saying the same thing here. This ecclesia ran the risk of losing everything that it had, all that it has accomplished. And yet, the very things that it had accomplished, it could draw on to strengthen it to pull through the rest of the way. It could draw on the fact that it had held fast to the name of Christ, as we do, because we love his name. And we are striving to hold fast to him and to hold on to his faith. They did those things, and those were the things that they could draw on to strengthen them, to pull them through the difficulty of being sucked into the society in which they lived. They thought that this was a way for the ecclesia to survive. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, that's the way to kill the ecclesia. By mixing up the principles of the world with the principles of the truth. The requirements of the truth with the behavior of the world around which we are living. And then we go to the letter to Thyatira. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, burns through everything, sees right into us, burns away all of the outer garments, all of the protections, all that we choose to show to each other, burns through all of that right inside. Eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished brass. Yes, it means that these are feet that have been made glorious, but it also has to do with what is hard and pulverizes and pounds small, because that's what he's talking about here. I am the one with eyes of flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I know your works. I know your love. So this was a loving ecclesia. And your service and faith, your ministry, your running to serve each other. That's what the word ministry is based on. To run to serve. Not to run away from serving. To run to serve. That's what this ecclesia was like. Look at the compliment that he pays them. He says, I know also that your last works are more than the first. So this was an ecclesia that had steadily grown in its ability to labor, in the works of love, preaching, the works of the truth that were done. It grew in its labor. That's what we have to do as ecclesias. Strive to grow, not to become stagnant and unchanging, but to grow in ability, grow in labor, grow in work, pastoral activity, preaching activity. That's what we have to strive to do as individuals. As arranging brethren, we have to move within our ecclesia to labor to encourage the growth of that spirit and to show it ourselves, growing in our willingness to labor, in our ability to labor, in the labor itself. This ecclesia had done that. But he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you allow, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I've given her time that she might repent. I've given her. Why do you tolerate it in your midst? Why do you put up with this teaching and let her continue? More than likely a sister, Lydia, had been the one that was instrumental in the start of this meeting. Remember, she was loving, she was hospitable, and all these things are commended at the begining. That sister had a seminal influence on the growth of the whole personality of that ecclesia. She helped give it life. She'd nurtured and strengthened and shown a type of service that spread throughout the ecclesia. Now, it seems there was another sister whose influence was leading to what could potentially be the death of the ecclesia. Sisters are a most powerful influence in their ecclesia. They are a most powerful influence for good. They have the ability to carry the ecclesia, to carry their brethren through difficult times. A woman can, through instinct, be aware of something that a brother would never see in a million years, and be able gently and tenderly to minister to that need, quietly do it. She has the ability to raise children that are like glorious plants for God, rising up unto him. She has the ability, when brethren cannot seem to pull together, to work behind the scenes with the husbands to encourage and to build bridges. She has the opportunity to be the glue that holds the ecclesia together. That's what the truth is. That's what Christ is. But she has that special ability to do that. A woman is a most powerful influence in an ecclesia. Whether she's single or married, she has a powerful influence on its life. And this woman, regrettably, seems to have had a very negative influence. Because what she taught, she didn't want to change. Christ said, look, I've given her the opportunity to change, but she doesn't want to change her way of thinking. She willeth not to change. She doesn't want to. Terrible thing to talk about, disfellowship or withdrawing from somebody or any kind of internal ecclesial discipline. We don't like words like that at all. But the truth is not always just happiness and joy and resolving problems in an easy fashion. Sometimes there are difficulties that come up that just cannot be resolved because of the stubbornness of either the person trying to work with the individual or the individual him or herself. Sometimes the only thing that we can do after an extended period, brethren, it doesn't happen instantly. We do not hammer down on problems. We try gently, quietly, individually to deal with difficulties that come up. And over a period of time, as Christ gave her time, he was doing what the arranging brethren should have done, but for some reason didn't have the strength of character or the understanding to be willing to do. I gave her time. I tried to work with her. She doesn't want to repent. And so he will do what the arranging brethren seem to have fallen down in their responsibilities in doing. But what he will do is even worse. He says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, into a sick bed. She'll become ill. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Great tribulation. Except they repent of their deeds. Unless these people turn around, they're going to go through terrible difficulty that I shall bring upon them. Now that beggars the question, does Christ bring difficulty into our ecclesias? In order for us to learn lessons, in order for us to have the opportunity to rub off rough edges we may have. You'll notice that for some reason, your ecclesia experiences the trials that are perfectly suited to it. It. And the problems go straight to the weak points of the ecclesia, whatever they may be, wherever they may be. And they are problems that strike you right where the ecclesia might have a weakness. Might have a tendency to have quiet conflict under the surface. I'll give you an example, a very common example. Your ecclesia may have in it those who are very liberal in their understanding of Scripture as it relates to divorce and remarriage. It may also have those who are extremely conservative in their interpretation of that issue. And then those who are very moderate. And the greatest fear that you may have is that a divorce and remarriage issue comes up where the couple refuses to go to another ecclesia that will accept them. And that's exactly what might happen. You may have gone through it already. There are ecclesias that have gone through things like that. So there, something under the surface that's not been resolved comes right up to the fore. Is this something, a trial that's brought by the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know the answer to that question. You can ask Brother Tennant that. He answers the questions that I fall down over. More than likely, the Lord oversees whatever takes place in our ecclesias. Yes, it is what he does. He moves in the midst of the ecclesias, ceaselessly tending them, laboring within them, with individuals and with whole ecclesias. We're in his hand like this, the seven stars. And whatever problems may come up, they are to strengthen us in the long run. They are to test our ability to make choices, to be able to continue to work together in love, even when we cannot agree. In this country, it's so difficult for us to do that because we are so strongly dedicated to the idea that we have the right to believe what we want to believe because we're individuals. It's how you began as a nation, Americans. That's what you fought for over 200 years ago. And it's something that has dribbled down or dribbled up north of the border. Likewise, we have the same mentality. And so on a board, it's very common for decisions to be split decisions. May I shock you with the knowledge that that is very North American and doesn't happen elsewhere? That most arranging brethren's meetings in other ecclesias in the British Isles end with all the brethren agreeing. Can you imagine that happening in your meeting? Can you have a business meeting where there is not a huge falling out and ruckus over something as essential as whether or not we should have air conditioning, for instance? Well, then we have something wrong with us as North Americans that we've got to work out. Well, brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would kill her children with death. That means sickness, illness. This mentality that came into the ecclesia made it ill, made it sick. We'll end this letter tomorrow morning.